first reading is taken from the first letter from Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 2, starting to read at verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. For God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit within? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to stand amongst you here. It's a real privilege to become a priest in many sorts of ways. Not just being alongside you in your individual journeys through your life, but also to speak to you all together. And I wonder sometimes, as I look out to all your faces and you look towards my incredibly handsome face at the front here, what to say to you? What can I say this morning to inspire you It's like you experience something of the kingdom of God. But not just in the words, but also in our worship and through our prayers. And yet here we are as the body of Christ. And as Joanne was alluding to at the beginning of our service, we had Joyce's legs doing all sorts of things. I was going to do some arms this morning, but I didn't. I'm not very good at making models and stuff. I can imagine the arm thing's probably twice as long as the legs. But we are exploring the body of Christ. And today it's about, I suppose, our arms. But our arms are our strength. Or they are our weakness. I suppose it's how you train yourself, how you prepare yourself. If your arm's going to be strong, or if they're going to be too weak for the task. I think that about the body of Christ, that if you're feeling a little bit weak to be able to pick up a particular object, what if somebody else came along, or somebody else and another person came to help you lift that object up? That's the strength of the church. It's not about yourself, it's about us together. And that's why Jesus draws crowds to himself and helps people to understand that you're meant to do it together, to understand the kingdom of God and encourage each other. So in this passage from Matthew's Gospel, this is really the first time Jesus has had the opportunity to speak to people. And he's got hundreds of people that have come all around the different regions and countryside. And Jesus has got them sat before him. All those hundreds of faces staring at this mysterious person who they have called the Christ, God with us. And he starts off by teaching them how to behave, how your attitude needs to change in what we call the Beatitudes. And then in this part of his conversation with them, he says to them all, not just individuals, but to them all, and says, "You are the salt of the earth." And what does that mean for us today to understand what being salt of the earth means to a first century Jewish person? Is Jesus referring to the saltiness as being something that purifies or preserves or seasons something? Or is it more of a metaphor about wisdom or salvation, something along those lines? Whatever it might be, certainly in the first century, salt was an important aspect of everyday life. You needed salt every day. And what Jesus is saying is that the world needs you every single day. Salt is as important and vital to everyday living, so you are important to everyday living in presenting the kingdom of God. And so you've got to keep yourself salty, to preserve, to season, through the wisdom and salvation and preservation of the special message I'm going to tell you. And he says, if you lose your saltiness, then you become useless. You become fools. You become unidentified as living in the kingdom of God, being my disciples, if you lose your saltiness. Then he says to them, you are the light of the world. Well, the light's a bit easier to understand because I suppose we can relate that to God. In 1 John 1, it says that God is light. And Jesus says about himself in John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. But he's saying to these people, you are the light of the world. And so he's saying to them that you, like my Father in heaven, like me, are the light of the world. The sense of equality there. How amazing is that? But what he's telling them is that the light of the world is in actual fact the kingdom of God. You are the kingdom of God. And so, you now have this light, let it burn. I remember once somebody telling me that he felt today that many Christians hid their light, as they did all those thousands of years ago. That when they come to church, they take Jesus out of the boot, bring him into church, have a really nice time, go back out of church, put Jesus back in the boot, and off they go. That's hiding the light of Christ out of the way, out of the way of your life. And I think the people of Jerusalem and the people of Israel have been struggling for some time now to show that light. And they've been hiding God at the back of the carriage, or under the bucket or bushel, as it says. But Jesus says, no, if you've been given this light, put the light somewhere that's going to shine the best it can for the benefit of everybody else. And to think that one person can burn bright for the kingdom of heaven, how much more if 1,000 lights burn, but not in different places, but burn all together in the kingdom of heaven? How bright then would that light become? And it's that being together that is the strength of the church. It's like picking up a stick, isn't it? And easily breaking it. But if you pick up a pile of sticks and put them all together, it's harder to break, isn't it? And it's easy for the world out there to break one of us. But if we stand together, as Joanne was saying, embracing each other and holding each other in that spiritual sense, then nothing can break us. As Jesus says, now that the Father has you in the palm of his hand, nobody can steal us away from the kingdom of heaven. It's only by our own choice that we hide that light, our own choice that we lose the saltiness. I'm reminded of a story which I'll tell you now, so are you sitting comfortably? Years and years and years ago, when I was in the army, as it was a long, long, long time ago, I remember I was sent to Sardinia, a small island, with a company of other soldiers. And the idea is that we were going to learn a bit about soldiering. We were going to learn how to climb mountains, and we were going to learn how to force march across the island with big backpacks that were sometimes bigger than myself. And we were going to learn how to canoe. And so in this time of learning how to canoe, we got out into this secluded and sealed off bay where the water was still, just to practice how to row. And then we learned how to do Eskimo rows about drowning ourselves. And then we learned that if a storm comes, we're going to form a raft. And the idea is that you all get together side by side and hold each other's oars for dear life. And if a storm comes, it's much harder to tip us over than if you're out there by yourself. And the next day, we loaded our canoes up with all our equipment and stuff and headed off around the island. And a couple of nights, we stopped at nice beaches and things like that. And then we came to the edge of the island where there was lots of stacks and cliff faces where we had to go around because there was no landing and no beach. And as we were about a mile out, the sergeant started to scream at us to get back in again. And just behind me was a black wall of a storm that just came in from nowhere, a squall, and it swept right in. Before you knew it, there were these 20, 30-foot waves up and down, up and down. And it's hard to imagine what it's like unless you're in the middle of a storm like that. It just hits you. And as you got on top of the big 20-foot wave, you couldn't move because of the force of the storm. And the spray of the sea was so powerful, you couldn't even see. And all of a sudden, you were down into the valley of the wave, and there was nothing. It was calm and peaceful. And then you rowed like mad then, as fast as you could. But you weren't getting very far. And then I heard the cry for, raft up, raft up. So, just being trained a couple of days ago, we all got together and formed this really strong raft. But one person didn't. He was still far out, and he wasn't going to make it. And a big wave tossed him upside down. He fell out and lost his canoe, and he was just splashing about in his waves. And he wasn't really going to make it. And then the sergeant said to me, because I was right at the end of the raft, holding on for dear life, said, "Cool, Donaghy, go out there and bring that person back in again." And I thought, hang on a minute, I feel pretty secure and safe in this raft. There's no way I want to go out there and save that person. But being disciplined, I just gritted my teeth and rode like mad in between the big waves. And the idea is that when you go to the person in the water, you turn yourself around, so you raise to him, and he just takes hold of it, and then you're home to safety, or back to the raft. But one thing you don't do is try to climb atop of the canoe. Why is that? Because they'll turn you upside down. So this bloke was called Coombs, and he was a large lad, but he tried. And I got out to him, did everything right, and I must have, a sense of pride was there in my heart that I rafted up really well, and I got to this person, did everything right. I said, grab hold, and I'll bring you back in again. But what did he do? He climbed the top of my canoe and tossed me into the water, and we were both there just trying to hold on for dear life. And I remember, as my canoe was drifting down into the depths of the water, I looked up at him, and he looked into my face, and he said, sorry, Tom, I think we both knew then that we were going to struggle to get through this. And I remember this 20-foot wave came over, and you don't kind of go up with it, but it just rides over you. And all of a sudden, you've got this 20, 30-foot of water over you. And you know when they say that when you're near sort of death experience, you start to see flashes of your life before you? I kid you not, I was under this water. I felt so peaceful. And it might have just been bubbles, but I started to see these photographs of my life and my family coming up before me. And I was intrigued looking at all these photographs and images. The next thing, I was back out into the water again and decided to go on my back because I was that exhausted and just keep paddling, just trying to stay afloat. Then I heard this shout from this group who encouraged me just to keep on going. Through all the storm, I heard these voices. And then the next moment, I heard somebody say, turn over and face your front. And as I turned over, there was this rock and the cliff face. I was able just to hang on to it for dear life. And the other canoes were able to get themselves in. And I heard the spluttering behind me. And it was Coombs, bless him. And I looked around, and it wasn't my strength. I know that for a fact, that a big wave must have just come at the same time that I picked him up and put him on top of this rock as well. It wasn't my strength alone. It's amazing how God, I think, worked in that. But I wasn't really a Christian then. All I know is that I was on the edge where I made a little bit of a shelter in down through the storm. And I just started to pray. And I recognised then how much God had influenced that situation and how grateful I was. That even though I was out there by myself, I wasn't. Because God was with me and so were my friends. I suppose the point of the story is that Jesus, he says time and time again and that you need to do it together. Even when one of us goes off and does some work for the Lord, to feel that he's not alone and by himself, but he hears us praying for him, that we know who he is, we know his story, we know his weaknesses as well as his strengths. And we're poor. Visited Corinth and wrote to the church in Corinth. He says that he didn't come with his own strength. In fact, he was a weak person. He didn't use fancy words, but just told the truth. His strength was the cross. And within that cross was the Trinity, was on his side. God was with him in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But not only that, when Paul was in prison, when he was being stoned, when he was being whipped, he knew that his brothers and sisters were out there, were with him. They were all rafted up together, keeping themselves safe from the temptations of the world about them. But Paul knew that in that strength, he felt their strength as well. And that's what encouraged him to keep on going. But for many of us, life just sweeps in like that and catches us unawares. If we're not careful, it takes us away. It pulls us away. And suppose the strength of the church, yeah, it can be that we are together. But what does that mean? Praying together is the strength of the church. Doing things together is the strength of the church. But when you've got a family of brothers and sisters, you want to know them, and you do know them. And because you know them so well, your depth of love with them is so strong and powerful. And we're a family of Christ. How many of us know each other really, really well? How many of you know Debbie, who she sits over there? What's her story? Many of you know Sheena. Many of you don't still. How many of you know Karen or Gary? How many of you actually worked out who Lucy and who Rob is? What about the children and Savannah and Henry. And the thing is, if we don't know each other that well, we become estranged. We hang with our little groups that we do know. We never find the time to actually speak to each other. In my sending church in Whittle, the previous vicar said he was used to much of these old traditional style of services, and people used to come to his service when he was serving years and years ago. And he said, for change, rather than just sharing the peace, what I'll do is that I'll ask you to actually turn to the person next to you and ask them how they're doing, how their week was. And they felt really uncomfortable with it, but they did it. And there's a bloke sat behind this other bloke for 10 years, and they never knew each other. And we're supposed to be the family of Christ, and yet there are strangers amongst us, and that shouldn't be that way. We have new people amongst us. They should feel the warmth and the love that we have that is so open, so transparent, about being clicky, and it's very genuine. And that is here already. That's what drew me to this church. I felt the spiritual warmth and love and acceptance. And that's what will move us on together as the body of Christ. And as Jesus says in that passage after what he said about being salt of the earth and light of the world, he says, now you know these things. You have to do it as well as teach it. So I call it empirical discipleship. That's my phrase I come up with this week thinking about this. Empirical discipleship. That we need to learn about the Word of God, and we need to do it. By doing it, we engage more by what we're learning. And by doing it, it brings a whole different meaning when we start to understand it and read about it. And so one helps us grow through the other, and we do that together. Come on. I think I should do something brave this morning. Come on, let's all get up here. Bring your prams, your children, you've still got them, but come on. If you're a stranger, if you're new, you've been here for 50 years, come on. Come into the chancel. It comes together. I'm not sure the speakers have put me up here, so I have to speak louder, but you can hear me, can't you? That's it. Gather in. Don't stand on the edges. Come in close together. That's it. We're a family, aren't we? That's it. Come in a bit closer as well. Don't be afraid. I'm not some gremlin. Brilliant. And that's it. Look at each other. You are it. You are the family of Christ in Baxington. And yet we stand here uncomfortable, don't we? Because we don't know each other that really well. If you look around, when was the last time you spoke to that person? Or embraced them? Or shared a cup of tea with them? And they're going to dare you at the end of the service, when you go for a cup of tea, to stay and go and speak to somebody you've never really spoke to before. Tell them how much you love them. Because we are the body of Christ. And we're going to move on somewhere from today for the future and for the kingdom of God. Then, yeah, we need to learn more, but we also need to participate more as well. So over the next month, we're going to be exploring that we all have a gift, a God-given gift by His Spirit to do something with. That is the light, and that is the salt. And once we've worked out we have this gift, we're going to have a bit of time, maybe through a time of Lent, going into the wilderness and asking Him, what can I do more to help that person there? To help that person there? Because that's my brother and that's my sister. And then we're going to have a service in which we'll worship and praise God. And then we're going to have numerous roles out there, like a job centre or something you might want to do. Now, I know you've got busy lives. I know you've got families. I know you're burdened with troubles you haven't worked out yet. But don't wait for the right time to start working for God. Can you start doing it now? Then you let in a bit more of the kingdom of God. Then you start to realize that when you start working with people, you get to know them a lot more as well. If there are social events on, we should try and do a lot more this year. Try and get to them so we get to know each other a bit better. Tell me, who goes to the 8 o'clock service in the morning? because they're your brothers and sisters as well. I was telling them this morning, he goes to the 10:15 service, and most of them, we don't know each other. And it's a shame, really, isn't it? So we need to get to grips. If we're going to be the light of the world here in Baxterton, you are the flames burning bright. And together, this is the raft. This is our security. And if, I know Donald's got to go off and do something, a mission in this parish, you don't go by yourself, but we are praying for you. We know what you're up to, and we're rooting for you. Rather than have these separate events going on, let's make sure we know what's going on in the life of Christ. And stop being strangers. Yeah? It takes a lot to start growing together in that spirit. But I love each one of you. And yet there are many I see out there, I still don't know your stories. I want to know more about you because I value you as the body of Christ. And I know you all feel the same about that because that's what I felt when I came in here. But I can't do it on my own, and I'm not meant to. And Dave can't do it on his own. Or Pete, or Sheila. You know, we're all in it together. Does that sound all right? Does that sound good? And so when you're praying about what can I do for the body of Christ, there's going to be tons of things out there that you might feel called to. But if you feel the time's not right for you, it's not a burden, it's not meant to embarrass you or to judge you, then just wait for the time is right and see how we can support you. Okay? That sounds brilliant. Let me just pray for you all here while we're here together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are the body of Christ and you are our head. And yet you call us brother. You call us friend. May today we see each other differently and that we are on a spiritual quest to find you in our lives, to understand you more and to hang on to the hope and the promises that in our faith in you, we will have eternal life in your kingdom forever and ever. But your kingdom is amongst us now for us to enjoy life and enjoy our experiences, to know that through the storms of life, you are always with us. And we thank you that for our own storms, you met us and you saved us. Help each one of us now to have our own destinies, to look out for those who are lost and dare to be bold, dare to be encouraged to be part of that saving grace in their lives as well. But equip us and enable us, inspire us and motivate us in and through the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Friends, brothers and sisters, thank you. I'm going to set ourselves back down again and crack on.